you would pray with me. Lord, we ask for your word to, we know it's spoken, but we ask that we would receive it, that we would hear it, and that it would land deep into our hearts, that it would not just be inspirational, but it would be transformational. And we pray, Lord, today that you would fill us with your spirit, and we would hear the words that you are challenging and calling us to this day. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we're reminded this is post-Easter, and everything changes after Easter. The resurrections happen. There's a new reality. Life with God is in a relationship, and everything about our relationship with Jesus changes. And what we're focusing on is the four commissions of Jesus that come out of the Gospels and then in the book of Acts. And last week we started off, and here's where we're at. We are sent to all peoples with a message empowered by the Spirit. We are sent to all peoples with a message empowered by the Spirit. Today we're on all peoples. Last week we focused on that our God is a sending God. He sends us. He sends his people. He sends his prophets. We are a sent church. Churches are not measured by their seating capacity, but by their sending capacity. And so, as we're reminded last week in John 20, the disciples were hiding out of fear of what happened to the Jews, and they were in this room together, and Jesus appears in the middle of the room to them. And as they looked inward, Jesus called them outward. He called them into the world. We talked about Jesus, who sends us as God, where to? The world. This week, we're talking about who we are sent to all peoples. And our main text today is Matthew 28, 16 through 20. You're probably familiar with it. You may not even have to look it up. You may not even need the words because it's so familiar in the church. The nicknamed the Great Commission. It's concise, it's powerful, and really it sums up our Christian vocation. And a commission, we talk about commissioning in this four week of commissioning. A commission is the authorization or a command to act in a prescribed manner or performed prescribed acts, a command to do something. And so here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he gives this commission or this command, and then it abruptly ends in the book of Matthew. It ends with these very words that we're about to read. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age." The Great Commission includes a lot of aspects. It includes authority. It includes going or being sent. It includes making disciples. It includes teaching. It includes baptizing. And lastly, a confidence that God is with you wherever you go. And we may touch on some of that, but today we're specifically focusing on being sent to all people or being sent. This passage informs the whom of where we are being sent to. And the Great Commission, Jesus uses this little phrase, and it's panta ta ethne. Now, that doesn't mean much to you. That's the Greek word, and we translate it as all nations. He didn't mean nations like we think of nations, as countries divided up, but ethne, all ethne, ethnicity, ethnic, all different kinds of people, not nations, but different types and kinds of people. And so Scripture is using the most expansive definition of nation or ethnicity in this case, and we're asking to apply to a body of persons united by either kinship, culture, and common traditions. So even within our ethne or our culture, our people group that we would consider ourselves part of, there's different ways of connecting, different ways it breaks out. I remember the church I grew up in, I was working with a guy who was a member of our church. They were hiring a new youth director, and I was in college, and I remember he asked me if they should hire this new youth person because he had a tattoo. And he was very concerned about that. Maybe that would be a bad thing. And I reminded him at that moment, well, just so you know, the youth director you really loved that just left, he had a couple of tattoos. So, surprise. But there's a stigma. Oh, there's people with tattoos, and that's a different subgroup. We treat it as a different group, that maybe it makes some people uncomfortable. There's a different subculture. And we break people up all according to different ways. I remember I was at a training for this one church I was going to work at, and this guy was started talking to me about how he could not believe that they put a drum kit in the sanctuary. And for me, I was like, that's great. Y'all are keeping up here. And he was just really offended in this place of worship. And the pastor I worked for, the first pastor I worked for out of college, he was only 30 at the time, and he piped up a couple of times, and he would said, the organ was made for worship, but the piano was made for brothels and bars. And it just, I couldn't believe it. I mean, it was just one of those kind of conversation pieces. And Ed Setzer, I think, says this really well. He says, there's no such thing as Christian music, only Christian lyrics. But does different kind of music make you uncomfortable? Music creates subcultures of different types of people. Different kind of people need Jesus. It doesn't matter how we break people out. We can find all sorts of reasons to divide people up in different ways, but Jesus' call is for us to go to different kinds of people. Almost anything creates a subculture, and even maybe more so nowadays. I wonder if we divide our culture up into like one giant high school, you know, like Greece or something, and you want to be in the cool group or whatever it is. You know, we have our millennials here that we all like to make fun of, which I'll let you know I'm part of that group, so be kind. The video gamers, the Comic-Con, the musical people, the artsy people, the sports group, the yoga group, the bike group. I mean, we have all sorts of groups. We break people up in different ways, sometimes by social things and sometimes just simply by the way they look. Last week, we were in our Sunday school class, and Walter was teaching, doing a fine job, as I might add. But he asked us about a beatitude, something I was pretty familiar with. I think we've all probably heard. He said in Matthew 5, he was repeating Jesus' words. Walter didn't say this first. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And as I sat there, I began to wonder, who are my enemies? And I remember reading this excerpt from a Michael Paterniti book called The Telling Room. And he tells this true story about visiting his father's ancestral village. Every day he saw this woman walking to the cemetery with her cane, struggling up this old steep road. And she did it every day. And it was at a tortoise pace, and it took her approximately 6 hours round trip. And he wondered what grief inspired this difficult walk that she did every day. Was she driven by sorrow over a departed child or a deceased husband, the love of her life? No, the locals told Paterniti, instead, she was driven by astio, a bitter hatred. Her archenemy was buried in that cemetery, so rain or shine, the old woman walked up the hill every day to her enemy's gravesite just to spit on it one more time. I don't think I have any formal enemies like that, none that I would waste 6 hours of my day on. But why don't I have more enemies? I mean, why don't I have people that just really, you know, there's people that maybe get on my nerves from time to time, or I'm just in a bad mood. And then I began to ask, am I really just that mature? And I said, that's exactly what I thought was going to happen. Someone would laugh right there, because you know it's not the case. You know that's not the case. It's probably not that. Jesus is calling us to all different kinds of people. And generally, Once you travel beyond your family safety net or your friend group or your people group, as much in Jesus' day, your cultural safety net, your network of relationships that have all your shared values and political views or social views or things that make you comfortable, once you travel outside of that reliable network, you begin to feel a little bit of tension. And I wonder how often I travel outside of my network, the places that make me feel comfortable. And yes, we can all imagine that Kim Jong-un or ISIS is an enemy and they don't like us, but they don't know me. They don't know you. And so let's step back and look at the people who are around us. Let's don't get lost in subjectivity here. Let's get lost in what Jesus is actually calling us to. Who are the people you avoid? Who are the neighbors that you haven't talked to or visited with or invited over? I can mark each one of those down because I know the answer to that. Bob Goff says in his new book, "You can't love people you don't know. Saying we love is simple, but doing it is too." You can't love people you don't know. That's why we make them enemies. And so it all starts with getting to know someone. It all starts with hearing their story. It all starts generation after generation of repairing the damages that we've done. The church has been really good. Every generation, we're really good at criticizing our culture. We're really, you know, the hippie generation, the skateboard nation, the hipsters, and now the millennials. And we spend more time mocking than we do talking. We spend more time questioning than relating to. We spend more time avoiding than inviting. And so the calling is to go to people. That's what Jesus is emphasizing here, to people that are different than us, different kinds of people. Last week, I used a quote from Spurgeon, slightly modified. He said, "Every Christian is on mission or an imposter." That's really been in my mind all week. We're being sent into a world on mission to go to different kinds of people. And how much do I really do that? When is the last time that you hung out with somebody who made you uncomfortable? And don't look at your spouse right now, it'll get you in trouble. But the last time that you had a stranger at your table, the last time you went somewhere where people were completely different than you, where you dressed completely different than them. And as this group of 11 disciples stumbles together, we notice that Jesus, in Scripture here, specifically says that the 11 gathered. There was only 11. Judas had gone. 12 was the number that Jesus had gathered. 12's the perfect number in Scripture. 12 was the 12 tribes of Israel. It needed to be 12, right? But Jesus takes this imperfect number, this imperfect group, and gives it a perfect vocation. This imperfect group of 11, as Jesus saw, we see this interesting phrase as they're all there together. It says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." The 11 gathered together and they worshiped, but some doubted. The group of guys who walked with Jesus through his whole life, heard his teachings, they felt challenged by it, they followed it, they gave everything to it. And then the guys who saw Jesus die on the cross and then heard about his resurrection and have encountered Jesus, they see him there, they see him commissioning them, and they're still doubting. As one theologian says, the gospel, according to Matthew, tells the church that the structure of faith and life is bipolar. Disciples live their lives between worship and doubt, or a mixture of worship and doubt. Jesus doesn't stop and fix the group and, oh, we got to add one more to this group. He doesn't kick them out and say, "Guys, y'all really messed up. I expected more." But he continues to speak to them. He continues to send them out to go to people. Before they ever baptize, before they ever teach, before they ever leave, he's asking them to go to people, to different kinds of people, different from themselves. And he does this to people who don't have it all together. At any given point, they're on this spectrum of worship and doubt. In fact, the people that they're called to, in fact, the people we are called to, live on that same spectrum of worship and doubt. We can relate to having doubts and struggles. Jesus could not only tolerate the doubt in this moment, but he commissioned these doubters into world missions. Jesus' commission is unique because he gives the church community to be the ambassadors that represent him to the world, and he says that worship and doubt can coexist, and he's okay with it. He's sending those people out. This might bother you a little bit. It's a little bit of tension here in the scripture because it's not very triumphant. It's not this triumphant story. I mean, if I'm writing this story, I would have said, okay, well, let's clean this up a little bit and remove that phrase out of there because, you know, that we don't want people to doubt. And, you know, maybe for the sake of a good story, we clean up the narrative a little bit, make it a little more palatable. But it's raw and it's messy because we're called to go to people that are raw and messy. And Jesus is okay with that. In fact, the comfort here to me is that we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have it all figured out. If Jesus would have waited until his disciples felt comfortable enough to go to all people, if he would have waited for them to have enough training, to have enough of the right answers, to have everything figured out, the church would have died in the first century. Nothing would have ever happened. But he was okay with that. He knew that if they would go, they would learn on the go. They would learn to trust him. They would learn to lean into his spirit. They would learn to remember his words. You'll never be ready to go. How do you divide people up? What keeps you from going? Because if this is the great commission, if this is the great command, we can't ignore it. Why can't we do this? I think about something very simple. We have thousands of kids who are walking in our doors every month to come to Soda Hour. I have a time once a week that I make sure that I'm always there on Tuesday afternoons. And it's inconvenient sometimes. There's work that I want to do, things that I want to get done, and I'm like, oh, I got to go down there again. And these kids are different than me. A lot of them don't play the sports that I played. A lot of them weren't in the extracurricular things. A lot of them don't do anything that I've ever done before. It's uncomfortable sometimes. There's kids who are just totally different than me. They dress differently. They talk differently. They use social media different than I do. And sometimes I don't find myself going down there, but I find myself always enjoying the conversation. I find them always appreciative. Sometimes I get to play chess or teach them a game or just talk to them and learn a little bit about their lives, and it's uncomfortable starting. But once I'm there, I find it useful. I find it beneficial not only to me, but to them, or to them, but to me as well. And so we might say things like, gee, I don't know what to say. I don't know what use fullness I can bring to this. But Jesus promises us in his word in Luke 12:12 that he will give us the words we need when we need them. We might say, I don't have time, or I don't have the gifts, or it makes me feel weird. All of that is really irrelevant. This is a call, a requirement that we are to be intentional, to see the bigger picture of the gospel. We need to start seeing and doing the things that Jesus calls us to on purpose instead of by accident, because Jesus has commissioned us. I want to close with this last story. I love this narrative, this story by J.D. Greer. He tells a story about a man who is driving late at night on an interstate highway in Los Angeles, very late one evening. A significant earthquake rumbled through the region, and so he pulled over, waited for the earthquake to end, and then everything seemed to go fine. So he gets back in his car and he's driving down the streets and he turns onto a bridge to take this freeway across over a river. And as he's driving, he sees the car in front of him, the taillights suddenly disappear. So he stops his car and wonders what just happened. And as he stops, he walks out of his car and looks, and the road had collapsed. The bridge had collapsed. This car had been going 60 miles an hour across this bridge, had gone off into a suddenly created cliff 75 feet into the water. And the man looks back and he sees three or four more cars coming, and he does this, what we might expect any of us to do, is to wave his hands in the air and start screaming, stop, stop! And everybody just ignores him and drives off into the water. As they would, you would probably do as well at 3 a.m. in Los Angeles when some crazy guy's waving his hands in the streets. You're probably not likely to stop the car. And then a bus began to travel down the road, and he sees this bus coming, and he decides, I will not move. This bus will have to take me off the road as well. So he stands in the middle of the road in front of the bus and begins waving his hands, and the bus starts honking its horn, flashing its lights, trying not to stop. Finally, the bus stops, and the driver gets out and sees what was before him and begins to position the bus to block the rest of the cars coming from driving off this cliff. What would you have done had you been the first one to see the collapse? I assume you would probably do what this man did. Would you not have cared if the observers thought you had lost your mind? Would you have not cared? Probably not. Because as a Christian, our calling, our vocation is to make disciples. The one thing that Jesus asks us to do after the resurrection is to advance his kingdom, to go forth into our world, to share people the hope and the joy of the gospel, and to live it out, not in a political kind of way, but in a disciple-making kind of way. It means living on mission in the spectrum of doubt and worship with all different kinds of people, doing something that makes you uncomfortable. Amen.